If you have your Bibles, please open them to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. A few years ago, Victoria Osteen, wife of popular speaker Joel Osteen, said these words: "When we obey God, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves, because God takes pleasure when we're happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself." While we're tempted to give Victoria Osteen a hard time, and rightfully so, we're tempted to also think this way sometimes. A simple scan on the internet will show you that American Christianity has primarily become me-centered rather than God-centered. One commentator said it like this: "We consume devotional books that are chock full of tips on how we can have a better day, but say little about the transcendent glory of God. Bible study lessons abound that act like we are the main characters of the Bible and need to become brave like David, strong in prayer like Daniel, or a better father than Eli." It's possible to attend church or attend a church service and hear little about God, but much about yourself. Danny and Jonathan Aiken say, "Church has become all about us. The music and the programs are not about worshiping God or ministering to people, but rather about my desires and likes. Did I like this sermon? Did he tell enough jokes? Did he stick to the Bible? Was it practical enough for my life? Was the music the kind of music I like? Was there an organ? Were there drums? Do they have a children's choir?" Entire worship services are planned around the thoughts and concerns of the worshiper rather than the one being worshiped. Instead of awe, church leaders turn to gimmicks and entertainment to gain new consumers. It's not uncommon to hear, "I didn't like the worship today." Does God care how we worship? Well, the answer from Ecclesiastes in Scripture is yes. And that's the preacher's point in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. God cares how we worship. Well, how then are we to worship? Excuse me. The preacher says we are to worship truthfully and reverently. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning thankful that we get to worship, thankful for the grace that you have bestowed on us in the sending of your Son and in the sending of your Spirit. We thank you that you have made us new in Christ. God, I pray that we'll worship you with the time that we have remaining, in spirit and in truth. God, I ask that you would guard my heart, that I would preach your word faithfully, and that you would bring your word to bear on our lives. Be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We are to worship God truthfully. We see this laid out in verses 1 through 6. Throughout Ecclesiastes, the preacher has repeatedly exposed the meaningless of life apart from God. Now, in verses 1 through 7, the preacher looks to religion. Is religion meaningless? Well, according to the preacher, there is a form of religion that is meaningless. And it's pointless because it's superficial. The preacher warns his readers and us against ritualistic formalism and manipulation. And to make his point, the preacher exposes three rituals that are pointless apart from faith: offerings, prayer, and vows. The preacher begins with a warning to his hearers. He says in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. We might think of a sign outside of the building that reads, watch your step as you enter. Well, why would the preacher issue this warning, and why should we listen to this warning? Well, how often do we enter the worship service without a single concern for what we are about to participate in? Sadly, we rush in here from Sunday school or our homes without a single concern for what we're about to do. What we're engaging in when we gather together on the Lord's Day is serious. No, that doesn't mean that we must be lifeless, but it does mean we ought to be intentional. We often neglect the seriousness of worship because we've forgotten the holiness of God. When people encountered God in the scriptures, indifference wasn't their reaction. What was their reaction? Awe, terror, and worship. Pastor Alex put a little blurb on our church's Facebook page this past weekend, laying out various encounters with God in scripture, and this is what he wrote. Moses lay prostrate and fasted from food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. Isaiah fell down and began pronouncing woes on himself and the people of Israel. John fell down like a dead man. When people encounter even a fraction of the manifest glory of God, they never know what to do with themselves. There is a right and wrong way to enter the courts of thanksgiving and the gates of praise. There is a right way to approach God and a wrong way to approach God. Awe and worship and terror are proper. Indifference is wrong. The preacher says to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. We approach God in worship with ears wide open to hear his word. The house of God, so to speak, is a place to read, a place to hear, and a place to preach God's word. We need to ask ourselves this morning, are we ready to hear the word of God? Are we open to hearing from God's word? Are we attentive to the word of God? Sadly, letting our thoughts wander is easy. It's hard to hear the word of God. It's easy to listen to political pundits, sportscasters, bands, television shows, movies, music, but listening to God's word is challenging. We can handle 3-hour sports games, but not a 45-minute sermon. We can take sitting in a tree stand for hours at a time, but not God's word. We can binge on television and movies, but not God's word. We can enjoy the company of family and friends for hours at a time, but not God's word. Please understand me, church. Whenever we go to worship, we enter the presence of a holy God who has gathered his holy people to hear his holy word. And the preacher warns us that the sacrifice of fools is a great evil. And individuals in the Bible suffered under God's judgment and wrath. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to God and were struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering and they were struck dead for unholy worship. Phil Ryken said, when we consider the holiness of God and compare it with our own unholy worship, it is a wonder that any of us is still alive. Thank God for Christ, church. Jesus died and paid for his people's sins, including our acts of unholy worship. But what is this sacrifice of fools that the preacher mentions? I believe it's formalism. Another word for it could be hypocrisy, or we could call it manipulation. The sacrifice of fools is that sort of sacrifice, if you could even call it that, that seeks to earn God's favor with a heart that is far from him. It's that sort of worship that may look good on the outside, but inwardly the person is far from God. It's seen in the person who attends the worship service because that's just what we do on Sunday mornings, but isn't engaged throughout. It's seen in the person who may sing loudly to the songs and even lift their hands, yet their heart is far from God. This sort of foolish sacrifice is observed in the person giving towards the church's ministry, yet their hearts are far from God. It's seen in the person who checks their watch to see how much longer they have to be here. To that I would say, check your heart and not your watch. This sort of foolish sacrifice is seen in the lives of the Pharisees. These men practiced their righteousness to be seen by men. They gave to be praised by others. They prayed to be praised by others. They offered long, rich prayers to be seen by others. They were righteous outwardly and dead inwardly. They were praying, giving, and tithing in the temple, but they did not know God. They fasted to be seen by others. And what does Jesus say about them? The praise of others is their reward. They won't get it from God. They don't worship God. They worship themselves. If you were to flip to Matthew 23, you'd read seven woes from Jesus concerning the Pharisees. And those are convicting words. And I would encourage you to read them at some point later in the day. Jesus calls the Pharisees and the scribes whitewashed tombs. Oh, they look good on the outside, but they are dead on the inside. They'd hear God's word, but they didn't obey God's word. The preacher says we ought to listen to God's word. This word listen conveys the idea of listening with the result of obedience. I don't know how many of you have these conversations with your children, but you tell your kids, you're not listening to me. And they say, yes, I hear you. No, if you heard me, you would do what I said. 1 Samuel, we read, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? Let me ask you this morning. Are you offering sacrifices yet far from God? Does faithfulness disguise formalism in your life? We should all be quick to take heart those questions. Because here's the reality. You might fool others. You might mislead the pastors. But you will not and cannot fool God. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Beware of the sacrifice of fools, church. Second, the preacher exposes our prayers. He tells us in verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. Part of the problem here is an attempt to manipulate God. Sadly, some believe that if they pray a certain way, God will hear and answer their prayers according to their liking. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The assumption here is control. If I pray like this, using this language, for this amount of time, I'll get what I want. But church, we have nothing to barter with or to offer God. We ask with humble hearts and trust that He knows how to answer best. But what's this connection that the preacher makes with prayers and dreams? Well, what's that all about? Well, logically, much work makes one tired, which leads to sleep and dreams, but dreams aren't real. So, essentially, the preacher says, you're living in a fantasy world if you think your many words will affect God. Instead, we should learn to come before God humbly, like the tax collector in Luke's gospel, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The preacher exposes our formalism in our prayers. Next, he seeks to weed out our vows. In the Bible, vows were pledges that worshipers would make to God as part of the offering or the sacrifice process. We see this today, don't we? In a moment of crisis, people will cry out to God and say, God, if you will spare me from this or remove that from me or give me this, I'll serve you forever. The danger is that we're less inclined to fulfill our promise when the crisis is over. It's better to be single and unmarried than to be married and break your vows. It's better to not make a vow than to make one and not pay it. And essentially, the preacher says, be quiet. Don't be rash here, folks. The words you give to God matter to Him. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our worship ought to be truthful. We shouldn't be naive to think that because we're able to fool others, we're able to fool God. Our worship should be full of integrity. Now, I get that that's heavy. And I could go on and I could say more. And I'd really love to, because I'm passionate about the worship of God. But I'll end my time there. But it's heavy. God takes our worship seriously. And as we look at verses 1 through 6, we wonder, is there any bright spot in this text? Well, yes, there is. It is found in verse 7. The preacher calls for his listeners to worship truthfully. And then he calls for his listeners to worship reverently. He tells us in verse 7 that we ought to fear God. Now, we struggle with fearing God because we live in a culture that seems to have little reverence for authority. A lack of respect is increasing in our society. But it's through the gospel that we can come to worship reverently. This lack of respect bleeds over into our worship, where Jesus is our homeboy and our co-pilot. Jesus is not your homeboy, nor your co-pilot. He is a formidable king and awe-inspiring sovereign master. The only proper way to approach God is through Jesus Christ. We are separated from God because of our sins, but it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness and enter before God's throne. Christ has changed how we approach God. We fear God because of what He has done in us and through us through the power of His Holy Spirit. We see God's might and majesty because of the gospel work in us. We no longer approach God with formalism and self-righteousness when this change happens. When we fear God, we will come to worship with expectancy and awe. When we fear God, we will be ready and eager to hear His word. When we fear God, we will be careful with our words and our actions. When we fear God, we will give Him what He deserves and stop looking to receive what we prefer. As Phil Ryken says, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 was written to help us take God more seriously when we worship. And then he goes on to cite a poetic paraphrase from T.M. Moore, which says, how brazen and dishonest people are with their religion. They will go as far with it as suits their needs. So they attend the services and sing the hymns, and when they have to, give a little money to the Lord. But do they live as one should do who's made a vow to God? Don't kid yourself. Among their friends, their faith is on the shelf. Remember, God knows everything. He knows our hearts when we before Him bring our worship, and you can't fool Him. So take a good look at yourself before you make your next appearance before the Lord. And go to listen, not to speak, for He will know just what you need. Why any fool can spout a lovely prayer or sing a hymn about his faith? His words are mindless like a dream, although to people looking on they seem impressive. Not to God. For words are cheap, just like the dreams you have while you're asleep. God wants your heart, my son, not just a show. Get right with Him before you to Him go. Phil Ryken concludes, the way to get right with God before worship is very simple. The right way to worship is to be honest with Him about our hypocrisy and all our other sins. And then ask Him to forgive us for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together.